Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 1, 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
Thank you, Steve. It's good to be with you this evening. It's always good to be with you, whether it's morning or evening, in whatever day of the week that we happen to be together, for we're so excited to be a part of this congregation and to becoming a part of your family.
You may recall, sorry, technical issue. You may recall from younger years, I know I do, that we were told there were three R's in learning, right? Y'all can tell me, most of you, what they are. Now, I've got them up there the way they're really spelled and the way we also say them: reading, writing, and arithmetic. And unfortunately, from all of my years of experience in the education system, there's not enough emphasis on this. And there's too much emphasis on some other things. And so when they would get to seventh grade or above, whenever I would get them for math, they didn't know arithmetic. And so I had to teach them arithmetic before I could teach them math. Now you might think, well, what's the difference? Well, you know, there's the facts. You have to know the facts. If you're going to get very far in math, you can't be doing this to tell me what 5 times 7 is. You need to know that. So anyway, that's what we had. Our lesson today is just, this is just an introductory remark for us to think about four R's in religion. Four R's in religion. And the first one of those is the word revelation. Now, I am not talking about that book that's at the end of our Bibles, the book of Revelation, where Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos and gave him a bunch of visions and things, commands to write certain things down. That's not what that's about, that book. But the word revelation is, if there's something we're supposed to know, how do we know it? And you might think back to Romans chapter 1, where it mentions the fact that from, and we're going to look at that, but when you think about that, we can look at nature and know there's a God. But it doesn't reveal to us which God. It doesn't reveal to us what it is He really wants from us. We just know from nature that He's there. So if there's something that He wants us to know, and in our morning lessons for the last several weeks, we talked about how much that it matters to Him what we believe and how we worship and so forth, that He has to make it known unto us. Now, as we go through life, we get things revealed to us various ways. For instance, trial and error. You try something, and if it works, you learn something. If it doesn't work, you learn something else. Trial and error. Now, if we're lucky, the trial and error doesn't cost us, you know, like, you know, when the Wright brothers were learning to fly, a lot of that was trial and error, but that could be pretty risky to somebody's health in that instance. And then there's experience. And I distinctly remember learning a real lesson about fire when I was a youngster. We had a big burning barrel out back, and somebody's job now and then was to take the garbage or trash out and take it out in that barrel and burn it. And so I was burning the trash. and I accidentally touched the side of the burning barrel with my skin. And so you know what happened. It went, and all of a sudden I had a burned place on my arm. I said, fire is hot. So that's an experience where you can learn something. You know, so that's one way. And then there's the other thing, which is teaching. But you have to understand that just because somebody instructs you in something that's right doesn't mean that you're going to learn it till you do some trial and error and some experiences on your own. I can stand up here and I could teach you guys math. I could present the math on a board and all, but if you don't take that from today and go home and do some practice and ask some questions when you get stuck and all that and try to figure things out, tomorrow when we start a new lesson, you're still stuck in yesterday's lesson because you didn't do any trial and error and do any experience, and so you really don't know what yesterday was about. So what about religion then? What about revelation? Now, we touched on this already in Romans chapter 1, where it says that the invisible things of Him are there for us to see. The invisible things. You know, like looking up in the sky and looking at all those stars. And then sometimes we can see the planets, or some of them. We can see the moon and the sun, and we can see, and we've been taught, we understand all the things that go on up there. And there's a lot of order up there that doesn't make any sense if somebody didn't create that. If you took a bag of marbles, you brought them in here and just dumped them out on the floor, they're not going to be a pattern for where they go. It's just going to be random, go wherever they go and bump whatever they bump. But the stuff up there, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and all that, it's all moving around, and then moving around at fast speeds, but none of it bumps into each other. Otherwise, we'd be in danger. Or what about the distance we are from the sun and the tilting of the earth so we can have our seasons and all? You know, if the sun was just a little bit farther away, we'd freeze to death. Or if it was just a little bit closer, we'd burn up. But so there's something behind that for design. So we get that. But we don't understand anything more from that than that there is this entity out there that's higher than we are. So we call it a God. But what's His name? You don't get that from nature. What does He expect from man? You don't get that from nature either. We just know that He's there. So there has to be more to be revealed unto us in order for us to get it. See, we don't know who He is or what He expects from us just from that. So He has used revelation, a process of letting men know what it is He wants from them, what His name is, what He wants from them as far as worship. Don't you think He told both Cain and Abel, "This is what I expect from you when you bring a sacrifice to me"? Sure He did. But then it's up to them to choose which one to do. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says this, Moses said this, "The secret things belong to God." And unless He reveals them to us, that would be always the way it is. You think about the days of Abraham and things God revealed to him. When God said to him, "Through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed," do you think Abraham really knew what all that entailed? No. He didn't even have any seed. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things then belong to us. We've had a lot of things revealed to us in this. Just because it's been revealed to us doesn't mean we know and understand everything that's in there. It takes some trial and error and experience on our part in order to do that. You remember from our text this morning when Peter made the statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in answer to Jesus' question, "Who do you think that I am?" He said, when Peter gave the right answer, he said to Peter, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. The Father from heaven revealed it unto you who I am." So in Romans chapter 1 in verses 16 and following, it tells us this.
that the gospel. You know, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But then he says this, that this gospel is where God reveals his righteousness and his wrath against unrighteousness is revealed in the gospel. Just a simple example of that is Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's the righteousness of God. He that believeth not shall be damned. There's God's wrath against the unrighteousness. You see, that's all revealed from the gospel. In Galatians 3:23, Paul lets us know that the faith, you know, not just what I think, but that which God wants us to know, the faith, the gospel, the truth, His Word, that was revealed to men in various ways. And we know what they are. We know that there was a time when He spoke to individuals like Adam and like Noah and like Abraham. And He told them specific things He wanted them to do or not to do. But then it's on them to either do what God said or not. We know sometimes they didn't do what God said, or specifically they did what He said not to do. But then other times, men like Noah and Abraham, they did what God said. I went one too far. But then there was a time when He began speaking in a different way. He would speak to a man who was to pass that on to others. We call them prophets, like Elijah and Daniel and Isaiah, for instance. And that God spoke His revealed truth to them, and then they spoke it to the Israelite people. And so God's will was revealed to them that way. You know, I don't know when He was going to start using. It's hard for us to determine what God's plan was, except for what we see. But when He spoke to the Israelite people from the top of Mount Sinai, their reaction to that wasn't very good. They told Moses, "This is too scary for us. So from now on, we want you to speak to God, and then you tell us what He said, and then we'll do it. But we're not brave enough to be hearing Him audibly." Prophets. Then in Hebrews 1:2, it tells us that there was a time when His Son, Jesus, did the revealing. And so for three, really more, if you count all the way back when He was 12 years old in the temple, disputing and discussing and so forth with the ones that knew stuff. But then Jesus, one of His purposes coming here was to reveal God to us. Remember He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." Later He said, "This doctrine is not my own, but I'm bringing you the words from the Father. I came to do the will of the Father. I came to show you what He wants." Now, He did a great job of that, if you think about it, but then most people weren't interested. But God was revealing what He wanted man to know that way. Then after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit, through certain men that He dwelt in a miraculous way, provided those things for us. Now you think about John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:13. All are promises Jesus made in the upper room to these men that the Holy Spirit was coming to take His place. In John 14 He says He's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. Think about the awesomeness of that promise. When y'all leave this building in just a little while, you're not going to remember everything that was said and done in here in 30, 40 minutes. Jesus is telling them they're going to remember everything He said for over 3 years. Wow. Then in John 15, He says He's going to testify of me, which He did, certainly. And then in John 16, He says, when the Spirit of truth is coming, He will guide you into all truth. That's what was provided for them. So this text tells us that the Holy Scriptures, they're inspired. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's some revealing that was going on through these men. So, if we want to know what God wants from us, He has had to reveal it to us, and He has. And once it's been revealed to us, then where's the responsibility go? It's on me to hear and believe and submit and so forth. Now, the second word comes from our text that was read, reason. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now you think about that. God created us different from anything else. And one of the things that makes us different from anything else is the ability to reason. Now sometimes it doesn't seem evident when one of the high-ranking graduates of a senior class call you on your cell phone after school, is after graduation's over, and they're concerned about some test they're needing to take for college entrance. And the question was, 1/2 + 1/2 = 2/4, right? Now this was somebody I had in class more than 1 year. And I love that person. But fractions were not within their ability to reason. But God gave us an ability to reason and figure things out, didn't He? I mean, we do. We can read and study and think and ask, and we can figure things out. We can determine what's right versus what's wrong. That's a part of what God has given to us. He's instructed us here. Now, some people say, well, you know, but the big part of the Bible is the Old Testament. We're not under that anymore. I know that, but you know what? We can learn from that. In fact, Paul wrote that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Because there's examples for us to look at and see, how did God deal with Adam and Eve when He gave them some instructions, and how did they do with that? Or what about Cain and Abel and their instruction in offering sacrifices? Or what about Noah when he was told to build that ark? And what about Abraham when he was told to forsake his family and to leave and go to a place he'd never been before? And then later, when he finally in his old age has a son that was promised to him, God says, I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And on and on and on you go. He's instructed us in the Scriptures. He's given us some things which are so explicitly clear that anybody ought to be able to get it. Anybody ought to be able to understand John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That ought to be easy to understand. Or what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 in answer to the question, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Those things seem awfully explicitly clear to me. But then some things have to be reasoned out. You might recall, one of Jesus' primary teaching methods while He was here was the use of parables. That He would tell an earthly, I'm going to use the word story, but they weren't really stories. He would take something that was in real life in their lives and then make a spirit, and then they're supposed to get the spiritual application out of that. Well, let me ask you, which of the parables that Jesus taught can we look at and figure out and know everything there is that Jesus wanted them to know? There's not one. There's not one parable that tells everything they needed to know, because each parable just had one basic spiritual application that needed to be made. And on top of that, you might remember they asked him, "Why do you teach in parables?" And basically his answer had to do with that those that want to know will figure it out, and those that don't want to know, it's just going to be a story to them. Because that's the way God gave it to us. Paul talked about to the church at Colossae about the mystery of the gospel. Well, it's not a mystery now, but it was a mystery when God told Eve that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Or when God told Abraham, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, there were still a bunch of the actual details of the gospel and everything out that was going to work out. It was a mystery. And it just slowly unfolded on God's time frame until the time came for Jesus to come. And even then, it wasn't clear to the masses. When Jesus got ready to leave, it wasn't clear to the apostles yet. "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" they asked him. Tell me the book, chapter, and verse or verses where you can go and know everything there is to in order to obey the gospel. Or everything there is to live the faithful life. Or everything there is to worship in spirit and truth. There's not one checklist passage in the Bible. Not one page or one chapter you can go to and get everything there is. It's here and there and over there and way back yonder. Come, let us reason together. That's a part of us figuring out what it is that God intends for us. Now, the third R word is regeneration. Revelation and reason put together allow us to get to the point where we can think about regeneration. John 3:3, Jesus talking to a man who would be one of the leaders in Israel. One who Jesus even said, "How can you be a teacher and you don't understand this?" He said, "You must be born again. Born of the water and of the Spirit." Well, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1:22-23. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again." Well, that's the same thing Jesus said to Nicodemus, being born again. "Not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible word of God which liveth and abideth forever." That's what regeneration is being born again. It's becoming a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's because we're being regenerated from the sinful world to God. He does the regenerating. We can't do it for ourselves. But He's given us revelation, and He's given us the ability to reason, to figure it out, so that we can be regenerated and take advantage of God's love and grace and mercy. And the regeneration, which is only our third R, includes another R, repentance. I listed it as the fifth R because I didn't have it in mind when I started this lesson. Repentance. That's what John preached. That's what Jesus preached. That's what Jesus instructed them just before He ascended into heaven. Preach repentance and remission of sins in all the world, beginning in Jerusalem. Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 17:30-31, "In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now calleth all men everywhere to repent, for He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof they have given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but it's long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. God is not wanting any to perish. I don't care how bad they are or were, it wasn't God's desire that they would perish. It wasn't God's desire that he would destroy the world with a flood, but it was man's insolence and stubbornness and rebellion against the Word of God that caused him to do that. And that's what's been instructed to us. And then there's the fourth R. Or fifth one if you're counting repentance. Responsibility. God reveals. We have the ability to reason. That should lead us then to being regenerated. And then as a regenerated soul, a born again child of God, a new creature, then there's responsibility on our part. Jesus told them in the upper room, if you love me, keep my commandments. I can't pass this up, Terry. Because when Terry and Dan were about to get married, he wanted that included in his in her vows to him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's what Solomon said. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. The whole duty of man. Or what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I every time I think about or say that verse, I'm thinking, what kind of life would I be living if that were the case, that people were seeing in me and glorifying God? Matthew 22:37, what Jesus said, the answer to the question, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But then he said, and there's a second one that's like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of our responsibility. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 4 John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Titus 2:14. And Jesus has redeemed unto himself a peculiar people. Now, I don't mean we're supposed to be like really weird and odd, but different from the regular world. Zealous, it says, of good works. Are you zealous of good works? Do you look for opportunities to do good things for others? Jesus said, we have to hear and do. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, will I liken to the wise man that built his house upon the rock. In Hebrews 5:8-9, though he, talking about Jesus, were a son, and not just any son, but the Son of God, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, then he became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. That's our responsibility, is to do what God said. And if we don't, where do you think that's going to put us? If we don't do what God said, Adam and Eve did what he said not to do. Cain didn't do what he was supposed to do. The Israelites, ever, except for the good leaders that they had, ever they were stiff-necked and rebellious. Paul wrote about them at the end of Romans chapter 10, all day long, you've been a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's people that refuse to respond properly to God and His instruction. You may be here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel. That you've never put on Christ in baptism. That you have never been willing to make a commitment to God. You might be like Felix. or Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost means not. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, and you've kind of done some of the things that we've mentioned through this lesson and others, but somehow now the world has got your attention more than God. You can fix that. The world doesn't have to have your attention. But that's your choice. God says, here's what I've revealed unto you. Come, let us reason together, that you might be regenerated through at least one act of repentance, and that then you can understand the responsibility that you have to obey me because what I've done for you. If we can assist you this evening in any way to get your life right with God, won't you take advantage of this opportunity right now as we stand and sing?